The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, everyone. And welcome. For those of you who maybe you don't know me, my name is Doug Cooper, and I'm the lead pastor of Christ Restoration Church. Welcome to all of you who are gathering here with us this morning. And let me speak on behalf of our whole church, if I could do that, and say that if you are new to us or even newish, if there is such a word, that we're all super grateful to have you joining us here for these online worship services that are taking place for this time. And beyond that, we're looking forward to a day, hopefully, when we can give you a proper greeting, which might not be saying too much, really, because I think we're probably all looking forward to a day when we can give a proper greeting to somebody. And by that, I mean anybody. New faces, familiar faces, it doesn't matter. Anybody. No more air hugs and virtual fist bumps, hopefully. And I'm not sure when that'll be exactly, but I pray that it would be one day soon. We'll see. But all of that to say, welcome. Welcome. And now, if you happened to join us here last week, we as a church had jumped back into our sermon series in the letter of James after being away from it for, I'd say, a month and a half. And the name of this series, by the way, is James, A Faith That Works. And so last Sunday is a way of helping us to kind of warm back up to it, as well as taking the opportunity to get reacquainted with a very timely theme in the letter of James. I had us come back around to the first half of chapter 1 last Sunday, and together we considered A Faith That Works Through Perseverance. That was the title of the message. And in case you missed us there, I'll read a quote to you that I shared then. I think it does just a really good job of essentially summing up what we learned in that message. And this comes to us from Pastor Eugene Peterson, now deceased, from his book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which itself is a very poetic way of saying perseverance. But here's the quote. He said, "The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment God makes to us. Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It is the result of God's faithfulness. We strive in the way of faith. I'm sorry. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because God sticks with us." And by the way, that will cause us to strive. But that's the end of the quote there. In other words, how do we persevere? How do we patiently, doggedly keep on keeping on? And we do it by taking refuge in the relentless, persevering love of God shown to us in Jesus Christ. That's what will give us an engaged, a striving faith that endures. His faithfulness lights the fire of faith, and likewise, it's his faithfulness that perpetually fans the flame of our faith. And I mentioned that theme of perseverance once again is a way of reviewing last week's message, for sure, but also because it's so relevant and thematic to this whole entire letter. And because it's, if you think with me here, it's incredibly relevant and thematic to our lives right now, to the times that we're living in, right? In a whole myriad of ways, we're needing to be a persevering people right now. And we all feel the weight of that, I have no doubt. And so I think we need to keep this theme of perseverance before us as we continue on in James. And going forward, I don't think we'll have any trouble seeing the connections on this. In fact, this morning's message is a perfect example of what I've got in mind here, what I'm talking about. So here's what we're up to this morning. We're jumping back in where we left off 6 or 7 weeks ago. So before we got into Habakkuk, our last message in James was in chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, which is the whole chapter, actually. And it was a message that we heard from Pastor Don, and it was about our speech. It was about communication, because this is the big thing that James is going after in chapter 3 here. And by the way, if you haven't heard that message from Don, I would encourage you to get online, go back and give it a listen when you've got a chance to do so. But as for this morning, we're going to come back around to this subject of communication that we find in James chapter 3, but we're going to pan out a bit as we do so. We're also going to hone in and get personal about it, but we want to pan out. We're going to consider communication in the broader context of the Bible, which that should explain why, if you're looking at our webpage right now, that should explain all these additional passages that we've got, in case you're looking and wondering. And actually, all of the CRC churches are in lockstep on this morning. And in case you're wondering, as we discussed it, one of the reasons that we felt so compelled to do this is because this is one of the most critical ways that we need to be a persevering people right now as we continue to navigate this pandemic. In fact, I think that you could make the argument that the need for life-giving communication, to take from the title of this message, is perhaps the most critical need of the hour right now. And not surprising, it perhaps is the most critical struggle of the hour as well. Those two things, they go hand in hand. Well, why is that? You might ask, why? And in particular, if you're living with others right now, then you probably know why, okay? It's because being cooped up with people in tight spaces for long periods of time has got a way of straining relationships, even the strongest of relationships. And so for many of us, this pandemic has created what you might call a relational pressure cooker. And so the metal of our relationships, it's being tested in unique ways as we weather this thing. And even as I'm saying that, there's a good chance that you're nodding to yourself right now, maybe, okay? And by the way, let me say this. If perhaps you heard what I just said there, and you are living by yourself right now, please don't tune me out as you hear me saying these things as though they're not relevant for you. Your situation may be different, but your needs are not different. I mean, if you stop to think about it, this pandemic, it is relationally dysfunctional any way that you swing it. It's got us all screwed up, okay? We're all facing relational challenges right now. They just happen to look different from person to person, house to house. But what's common, here's the thing. What's common is that the need for life-giving communication coming in and going back out is critical, no matter what your context is. And so life-giving communication, where do we go to get it? And how do we grow in it? Where do we go to get life-giving communication? How do we grow in it? And so those are some big overarching questions for us. And here's a few things for us to look at as we try to make sense of these things together. First, we're going to slow down with these passages that we have here. And so in just a moment here, I'm going to have you guys hit pause on this recording. And I would suggest that you take a few minutes to read through the passages that you have provided for you on your home worship page, on your webpage. If you've got others with you, I would recommend divvying them out, read them through, talk them through a bit perhaps, and then once you have, you can hit play again to hear the rest of this message. But before you do that, let me give us an outline to follow along with. We're going to consider three things together. So if you're taking notes, you may want to write these things down. So first off, we're going to consider the place of words. And by that, I mean the context of communication. Communication, it's a gift from God. So what's it for? The place of words, okay? And then secondly, we'll consider the power of words. We can forget just how powerful words actually are. We can doubt how powerful they are. But these passages we're about to get into here, they make a very clear and sobering case for the power of our words. So we need to look at that. And then lastly, we'll consider the word of power. Words are powerful. Hopefully we're all experiencing words in life-giving ways and have. And yet, of course, in reality, we've all hurt and been hurt by the power of words. And the only thing that can truly heal those hurts is a word more powerful than our own. And so that's where we're going to end. We'll end with that. So once again, three things: the place of words, the power of words, and then lastly, the word of power. To begin with, the place of words. Actually, before I get into this, I forgot. Do this. Hit pause right now, and you're going to want to read those passages. Forgive me. So hit pause and look at those passages on your webpage, and then meet me back here when you're done. Okay, so now we're really going to get started. So to begin with, the power of words. Look with me at the last two verses that we have printed in James 3 passage there. So I'm talking about verses 9 and 10. And there we read this: with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And I realize I'm being a bit obvious here, but if we're asking ourselves the question, what is the place of words? What is the context of communication? Then we've got our answer right here. We can see it very clearly depicted in these two verses, because if you're looking back at this, this is relational language. What does James picture us doing with our tongues, with our words? He says that we use them how? To praise and to curse, to exalt and to bring down. But in relation to what, though? What are we doing these things with? With things? With stuff? Inordinate objects? Well, no, of course not. No. We do these things, he says, in relation to God. We do these things in relation to one another. In other words, relationships are the context of communication. And that's obvious, I think, right? Language, again, is a unique gift that God has given us, that we might use it to relate to Him and to one another in life-giving ways. In fact, it's not even something that's unique to us, right? It didn't get its start with us. It got its start with God. And this is, James points this out, actually. He points out that we curse human beings who have been, what, made in God's likeness. In other words, we are his image bearers. He's imprinted himself on us. And one of the ways that he's done it is by giving us the capacity to relate to one another. This is a reflection of the relationship that God has always had with himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, eternally living in perfect, harmonious, mutual, life-giving connection with one another. And remember that, let's think about this together. Remember, God created humanity. God created the universe with life-giving words, going back to Genesis 1, right? He spoke and it was, and it was good, and it flourished, and it produced more and more life. Words were intended by God to be a blessing, not a curse. Our words are meant to give life and result in relational flourishing for those that we are in relationship with. And inherently, I'd be willing to guess that on some level, at least, we all know that. We know that communication is critical to all of our relationships. We know that it's the oil that keeps the gears of our relationships moving. If you remove communication, or if you begin to use it in ways that it's not designed to be used, just like anything else, then the engine of relationship will inevitably break down, or it will altogether seize up. We were given tongues. We were given communication because we were born for relationship. We were designed to be in relationship with God, and we were designed to be in relationship with others. And people are feeling that right now. In the midst of this pandemic, they're experiencing that. And yet at the same time, our struggle to do these things well, our struggle to communicate in life-giving ways is also being felt right now. And this brings us into our second point, actually, talking about the power of our words. So we just took a few minutes and looked at the place of words, that the true context of communication is relationships. That's the hot spot of our words. And there, our words are meant to give life and to result in relational flourishing. And so now, shifting gears, we're going to look at the power of words. This past week, I was digging around a bit and found several articles among some prominent known publications that had been focusing on the relational dynamics of this pandemic. It's interesting stuff to read up on. Particularly, I was looking at some articles on like the relational challenges and the strains that come with this pandemic. So for instance, in an article put out by Time called "Can Your Relationship Survive the Togetherness of a Pandemic?" Sounds a little foreboding, I know. But the author, Belinda Luscombe, started off her article with this opening observation. She said, "Is the coronavirus is obliging us to spend the vast majority of our hours in the same surroundings with the same human adult. We have to figure out new ways of working, living, parenting, and just getting along with each other. The good news is that couples now have plenty of opportunities and together time to hash out those issues that they may have been avoiding. The bad news is that they now more or less have to hash out those issues that they may have been avoiding in under pressure cooker conditions." And you can hear the tension in what she's saying there, that this is a good thing. Okay. This is a good thing on the one hand. It's good that people are potentially facing problems right now that under normal circumstances, they might just simply ignore them, you know, just kind of push them under the rug and pretend they're not there. And they're being pressed to actually talk about them. But on the other hand, that could in fact be a scary prospect. And it could lead to some troubles. And that tension that she's highlighting should remind us of some of our passages here. Take our last verse from Proverbs, for instance. So I'm talking about verse 21 of chapter 18. What do we read there? It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death." Sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? It sounds emphatic, sounds radical, and yet it's true. And if you're not buying it, hang in there, and you might in just a moment. How about the section from Proverbs chapter 15? Verse 1 says, and this you may relate to, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." And very similar to that, you got verse 4. "The soothing tongue is a tree of life." It's life-giving. "But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. It's deadly." And I would have to assume that we've all experienced those things, all of them. That all of us, in a moment of need maybe, at just the right time, somebody came along and spoke a soft word to us that proved to be powerful and healing to us. And then likewise, I assume that we've all experienced the opposite of that. We've all experienced the way that just one short stabbing statement can immediately just send us over the edge, get us all boiling mad, or the way that a cruel word can just flatten us, just crush our spirits. And I would also assume that we've all spoken these ways to others as well. We've not just been on the receiving end of this, but we've been on the giving end, that we've all wielded words that have both healed people or wounded them. And ironically, and I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again because I just think that it's so relevant. Most often, it's the people in our lives that we care for the very most, perhaps the people that you are locked in with right now in your homes, that we tend to speak these powerful kinds of words to the very most. And it's tough to live with the darker side of that tension. Okay, it's hard to come to terms with, to really face, to not avoid the reality of the ways that our words bring death to the people that we love the most. But again, we need to hear this. The tongue has the power of life and death. It's incredibly powerful. Words are incredibly powerful. And right now, like the author pointed out, we're in a precarious situation. Relationships are in a pressure cooker right now. And one of the ways that folks are learning about the toll that this pandemic may in fact take on families and relationships here in the States is by looking at how things have panned out in the countries who are out ahead of us. So take China, for instance. In one article that I read, comparing February of 2019 with February of 2020, they said that the number of reported domestic abuse cases there has not doubled, tripled. Okay. another article I came across spoke about a new surge of divorce filings that are cropping up there right now in China, as this lockdown begins to subside there. And those are hard things to hear. And those are obviously extreme things that I'm highlighting there. But if you can't relate to that, see if you can relate to this. I came across an article from the New York Times that compiled a bunch of short snippets from folks all around the country who, just like you and me, they're at home right now just slogging this thing out. The name of the article, by the way, is "It's Starting to Feel Like a Pressure Cooker in This House." And for the sake of time, I'm just going to read one of those entries, one that just really stood out to me, and it actually has the title of the article in it. This is from Bev Buteau in Houston. She writes this: "It's starting to feel like a pressure cooker in this house. Today, my husband of 28 years said something hurtful. Then I said something mean back. It's definitely way too much togetherness. Not going out for a date night or happy hour to escape is taking its toll. Right now, I'm sitting in bed, looking at his back, and it makes me want to start talking and maybe apologize. But it's late, and we're exhausted. Maybe I'll get up and go to another room for a glass of Chardonnay." And there's a lot there, obviously. But I share it because I think it's so relatable. In a cringing sort of a way, it highlights how in a brief moment, we can hurt the people that we love the most with our reckless words. And in so doing, we can totally alienate ourselves from them, the people that we're closest to. What was she doing? What did she say? She was looking at his back, right? And it highlights something else. It highlights just how hard it can be to walk these things back. You know, if you were listening, we're exhausted. The prospect of trying to work this out is exhausting. Maybe tomorrow. In the meantime, I think I'll go have another glass of wine by myself in the other room. And so then what? What happens in these situations? Just like her, we find ourselves alone. And like Jane says, my brothers and sisters, this should not be, right? And you know how this can go. Over time, these kinds of situations, if left unresolved, they can begin to stack up. The hurtful words can stack up, and the words can begin to stick. They've got a way of staying with us, and they begin to shape us, and they begin to shape the ways that we see and look at one another. And in the context of relationships, they can begin to have a compounding effect. In other words, they can bring death. And then we're left to live with it. And if I could just turn this towards us for a moment, all things considered, I would not be surprised if this is close to home for some of us, right? No pun intended. Maybe the words of others have hurt you along the way and have stayed with you and have shaped you in certain ways. Or maybe the thing that's on your mind right now as you're listening to me talk is the ways that you've hurt people with your own words. And I mean, don't cast your thoughts back too far. Just think back over these last few weeks since this whole thing got started. Would you say, if you're being honest with yourself, would you say that your words have given life to the people around you? Or have they brought death? Have they been deadly? Have they been poisonous? And here's the hardest part. Here's the bottom line. We can't unsay these things, right? And we know that. And so what in the world are we to do? In fact, get this. Look back at James chapter 3, verse 2. James says, we all, talking about all of us, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, geez, who can do that? You know, if you read that verse closely, this all sounds kind of contradictory, right? But then look at verses 7 and 8. He says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So it's like a deadly virus. We can relate to that. And no human being can tame it. That's what James just told us. And so what are we to do? In other words, how in the world do we stop the spread of our deadly words? Good night. Like, good question, right? So we've looked at the place of words, that the true context of communication is relationships. And then we looked at the power of words just now, that they can impart life, and yet they can be deadly. And if we're honest with ourselves, none of us truly have a handle on this. We all stumble in many ways. We've all been hurt, and yet likewise, we've all gone on to hurt others with the power of our words. And so what do we need? What do we need? That's the big question. Here's what we need. We need a better word, right? And a more powerful word. Not from within, though, because guess what? It's not there. You won't find it there. What we need is a word that can break in on us. Break in on us from the outside. A word more powerful than our own that can overcome us somehow. A gracious, life-giving word that is sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. In other words, we need the word of power. And this, of course, is our last point. The word of power, let me say that a slightly different way. We need the word of life. That's one of the ways that Paul referred to Jesus. It's believed to the Philippians that he said that. Or here's another one. John, in his gospel account, here's what he said about Jesus. He said, and the word, speaking of Jesus, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And here's what I think he's saying here, proclaiming, actually, and this may come off a bit crude or imperfect as I say it, but I think he's saying, when we desperately needed a better word, when we desperately needed a more powerful word to conquer all of our broken speech, God didn't merely speak to us. He didn't simply offer us some advice. He didn't give us a speech or a proverb or a mantra or some kind of divine slogan or something like that. He didn't even give us a word of judgment or condemnation. In other words, he didn't merely speak to us from heaven. Rather than that, he gave us his Son, who broke in on us from the outside, who crawled down from heaven to meet us in our brokenness, and God referred to him as the Word, which, by the way, is the Greek word logos. And it essentially means the embodiment of something, an exact representation of something, a living word. And this should remind us of what James said. What did James say back in chapter 3? We already read this. He said, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And here's the connection. Jesus came to us in the likeness of the Father. And don't let me confuse us on this here, by the way. Not as a mere imitation, I guess is what I wanted to say. Like, not as a replica, not that kind of likeness and embodiment, but as the real thing. Jesus, he's the real McCoy, the word of power, full of grace and truth, and he became for us our better and more powerful word. For us, he did this. And to be more specific, what did he do? To be more specific, he took all of our broken speech. Think of that, all right? Think of some of the things that you've said in these past weeks. He took all of it. He took all of our toxic communication. He took all of our verbal poison, all the words that we want to forget, all the words that we wish we could take back, but we just can't. All of our words that have been stained with death, he took all of them with him down into the grave, and he rose up as our living word. And get this, if you know him, that better, more powerful word of his flies over your life like a banner. It's being perpetually spoken over your life. And just like we talked about last week, I guess it was, it's meant to perpetually come in like living water. It's meant to perpetually be coming in like a river and then going back out. So what's going to fix our broken lips? What's going to fix them? We need the word of Christ coming in. You are what you eat, right? You know, what comes in must go out. So, what will make you a more gracious person? the grace of Jesus Christ will. What will make you a more patient person? The patience of Jesus Christ will. What will make you a more long-suffering person who speaks words of life into the lives of other life-giving communication, life-giving words? What'll do it? The long-suffering love and life-giving words of Jesus Christ will do it. And before I close, let me just ask one more question here. Be honest with yourself. What's your perception of Jesus? Do you imagine him looking at you, how? With a look of disappointment? Do you imagine him looking at you with indifference, with scorn? If he were to speak to you directly, what would his tone be? What do you imagine him saying to you? And as you think of that, consider the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 4. So here, he's speaking to those who have that banner of Jesus flying over their lives and whose speech is still imperfect, just like yours and mine, but it's being renewed day by day. And he says this. He says this to the Ephesian church. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And coming down, this is how he closes out this section. He says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." How? As God in Christ forgave you. And so here's the truth of the matter. If you know him, if you know Jesus, this is the true posture of Christ towards you. This is his true tone in his gracious word to you. Jesus is tender-hearted toward you, forgiving you your sins. And so like living water, please let that come in this morning. The tender-hearted nature of Jesus, his posture toward you. Like living water, let that come in this morning, and then let it come right back out. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ forgave you. Let me pray for us in this very same way. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he did not just speak to us, that you did not just speak to us from heaven, but that he came down, that he broke in on us, that he pursued us, and that he did it at his own expense, that he did not just come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for us. And God, I pray that that would come in like living waters. I pray that it would cleanse our misconceptions of your posture towards us, and that we would recognize the tender heart and word of Christ towards us. I pray that for myself and for my friends, that we could clearly see that banner flying overhead, and that it would affect us, that it would change the ways that we see ourselves, that it would change the way that we see others, and that it would change the way that we speak, that it would baptize our words, that it would affect our relationships. Pray that you would be doing this work at this time, not just among us, not just among our church, but in the world. God, we pray that you would be using the better and powerful word of Jesus to be bringing about a revival. God, we pray that in the good, the better, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.